We thank you for that, Ms. Meyer, for playing for us. That was, that definitely was a joy. I just have one quick announcement. The last day for the men's retreat registration online is today. So if anyone knows anybody that may still want to go, we can still register them after today, but they would just need to get with me to do a check or cash or something. So just keep that in mind if y'all have any last minute people that are on your mind. We're good? Test one? We're good? Test one, test one. I love you, Chance. Okay. So we're going to be finishing up in 1 Corinthians 10:13 this morning from where we were Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So I'll just read the verse in its entirety. We stopped Wednesday after the very first section of that no temptation of that which is common to man. So we're just going to finish the verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So let's pray before we start. Lord, we come needy and weak and helpless to you this morning and ask for the Spirit to come to help the sermon, to help the people listening, that it would be a help, Lord. We hope it's edifying. We need edification. We need to be encouraged to press on in this Christian life. And we know there are great trials and temptations that we encounter. So, Lord, help us through your word to be encouraged, to have some understanding and some strength in this text. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, to give some framework this morning, I want to first start off with what I'm not saying about this text. So, there are definitely some ways you can look at this text that can end up being more discouraging to somebody instead of encouraging. So, as Si talks about your presupposition, I'm going to try to lay out first a couple things that I'm not going to be trying to. So if you feel your mind going there, just stay with me. I'm not going there. Just hold it out to the end. So the first thing is that I do not believe that this verse is saying that you must solely rely on your own self-determination to overcome sin. Okay? That can happen where you look at this verse and he's making it where we're able to endure it. He's creating a way. And so, therefore, Justin, you must be implying that this thing is easy and is really, you just don't want it bad enough, you know. And I'm not here this morning to give a locker room pep talk that you're not hustling hard enough, that, you know, you just got to get a little more gravel in your gut and run harder. That's not what I'm trying to aim at. And the reason for that is, if that's true, that it's about self-determination only in this Christian life, then it would be very difficult for us to have assurance. Because if you're relying on yourself, And you know yourself like I know myself, it's not the most encouraging thought. Is you know, it's all up to you, Justin, so it's a scary thought. So you would, I hate to say you would struggle with assurance, you could pretty much flush your assurance if it was based on our own efforts. It would also be going against scriptures, Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation, for God is at work in both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's working through you. He's working in you, through you, for His good pleasure. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, if you have the wrong view, could Paul say he's confident? I'm resting in my own strength and my own abilities. Would Paul say, I'm confident that Justin's going to endure in his own strength? No. So obviously, it cannot be that this is telling us just to strike out with greater determination. That's going to be our answer. Think about Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And then he goes on to finish the verse. God has allotted each a measure of faith. So what Paul is saying there, he's laying out this, you know, don't think too highly, but remember that there is an allotment of faith that's being given to help accomplish this means. It's not just a command and, you know, go after it hard, but he's saying there is faith, measures of faith given. So, to say what I am saying, and this was difficult for me to try to find the right way to do it, so I'm actually going to use John Piper's, some of his words on this, because he said it better than I could. When he looked at this text, he said, it's an important thing to notice that this text does not deal with the basic question of why I choose to rely on God at one point and choose something else at another point. So, when you look at this verse, you can start saying, well, how is it fleshing out? You're saying that I'm able to stand up under any temptation to carry that burden, and there's always a way out. Well, how is that actually working? So, John Piper's just saying, the how and the why is not in this text. Okay, so I'm going to try to fill it in, but just so we don't derail, Paul, for whatever reason, just didn't seem like that was something he wanted to go into here. Piper goes on to say, it promises that the sufficient cause of obedience will be given in the hour of temptation, namely some evidence that God is more to be desired than sin. It is not discussed whether a believer will or will not see Christ as more and not sin. So what he's saying here is that Paul's not getting into if the Christian is going to accomplish and flee and make it through the temptation. I mean, we know there's no perfection. So we're not in a situation where is this verse saying that since God's upholding us in the trials, and since He makes a way, then therefore you're never going to sin. No, he's not going down that road. But he's saying that, so when Piper's trying to think through of, you know, how this fits, he says the promise has an implicit if clause. You can endure any temptation if you want to badly enough. That's the first thing he's putting in there. The second part is, you will not be tempted beyond your ability if you are relying upon and delighting in God more than what you are being tempted toward. So that song we were just singing, there was a verse there, if I can remember. I'm not going to remember the whole thing, but sitting near the cross in the shadow coming over us, under the cross. So what John Piper's trying to say is, if you want victory over sin, if you want to know what Paul's trying to communicate here, he's trying to say that when you're under the cross, when that is your your main view and heart is Christ. That is the light and the power that allows us to overcome sin. If some greater, to stay with the song, if some greater shadow comes in, it's always pulling you away. It's trying to pull your attention away from the cross. It's trying to eclipse the sun in the sky and to move in between. And so Piper tries to sum it up and say that those two ifs are on the table, that there is this desire in the Christian life to press on. But he's saying, you will not be tempted beyond your ability if you are relying upon thee and delighting in God more than what you're being tempted toward. So, I hope that we can look at this as being encouraging. You know, it's not a discouraging text, it's an encouraging, because if this is what helps me overcome sin and temptation in my life, I mean, is it a struggle that I love Christ? No, it's not. Is it a struggle that I delight in His ways? I'm just like there with David. I delight in His ways. I love His commandments. I love to think on them. And the believers do that. So we're not saying, you know, Piper's not aiming at some sort of legalism or putting a yoke on. Christ is saying, my yoke is easy. I've come in, and because I've given you a new heart, these things are easy to you. And when I say easy, it's easy to love Christ the most, is what I'm trying to get at. That has been, not from my own strength. No, not from my own strength, but because He's removed my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, I now have just, the Holy Spirit is in me crying out, Abba, Father. He's put that in me. It's not of my own hand. So Piper's just trying to lay out, and I agree with him, that this is what is at the heart of the issue when you're trying to wrestle with what exactly is Paul saying when he says, no temptation is overtaking him such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What does that mean, tempted beyond what you're able? But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also. So the first thing I'll look at is that first part there. It says God is faithful. God is faithful. And this really to me is the oak in the verse, obviously. God's faithfulness. And His faithfulness is holding up these two promises that He gives to us as believers. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able. He's going to provide a way of escape so that you will endure. He's holding those two things up. And so, just right off the bat, if there's any time in your life where you have had a triumph over a temptation, you had a Joseph moment where you really got off, you're in Potiphar's house doing your normal duties, and what a temptation that was. He's in Potiphar's house, and day after day, she's trying to seduce him. She's trying to seduce him, and he just keeps going about his business. You know, the Lord's is his main goal, main aim in sight, and not worried about not getting pulled into this. And she gets frustrated and actually goes to grab for him. I mean, you think about it, forcing herself on Joseph, and he flees. And so this verse is saying that if you've ever had such a great shining moment as that it was God's faithfulness that brought you through that trial. That there's no boasting. There's never any boasting in overcoming a temptation. And for me, if I boast, I boast in the Lord, who's upholding, who's given through His Word, holding the temptations back and providing a way for me to get through it. So there's no boasting at all when we're looking at this. One thing that was interesting that Jeffrey said the other day in the office was John MacArthur said in one of his sermons, and maybe Mr. Ford said this, and I don't remember where we heard this, but anyway, that he remembers the first time when somebody spiked a football in a football game. Like, scored a touchdown and spiked it. John MacArthur remembers that day. Like, he was watching the game that first happened. And he says before that, nobody had ever done it. You always just, set the ball down and went and thanked your teammates. And so this is, God's faithfulness is this. If you ever, which we are, we're overcoming temptations daily. When you find yourself in the end zone, you're not spiking the ball. You know, it's not on you. It's not by your strength that you accomplish this thing. Joseph didn't do it in his own strength. He didn't get outside the house and spike his, what do they wear? Turban, maybe? So, the next verse we want to look at, next part of the verse, so moving on from God is faithful, is, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able? MacArthur has an interesting definition on temptation. He says it's an inward solicitation resulting from an outward test. So this could be anything outside of you that's happening. It could be an illness. It could be depression. It could be anything. Fill in the blank. It could be your taxes. That there's some outward trial or test or what's going on, and it's tempting you away from your first love, which is Christ. Like in Revelations, you've forgotten your first love. There's something that is pulling you away from Christ being your sole focus and aim. This verse promises that sufficient cause will be given for obedience in that moment. So this is what he's saying, going back to that Piper quote, that God is upholding us in such a way, His strong arm is working in such a way, and it's working faithfully in our life day after day, that you're not going to be tempted beyond what you're able. He is always going to have, when the car is pulling, y'all had a car that pulls right or left, when that car is pulling, God is saying, I am going to be in the temptation enough to where you're going to be able to overcome the pull of the car. Once again, not saying that's in our own strength. It's through the strength of God that He allows us to do this. So the thing on that temptation, it's an outward thing that's trying to pull us away from Christ. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So MacArthur, I think, was interesting. He was really clear on this, and he's saying all good things come from the Father. And it makes sense to me that God creates the circumstances. God is sovereign. He is moving things and creating stresses in your life for His good work. But He's not the one in there tempting. It would be Him tempting Christ away from Christ. You know, it doesn't work. And so, God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So He's not the one that's bringing about this inward persuasion of the believer to pull away. And then we think in James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So MacArthur breaks it down this way and says, God sends the test, but not the temptations. So, you may be wondering, well, you know, how will God now allow me to be tempted beyond what you're able? And one thing that came to mind, and Jeffrey shared this with me last night, and I guess he's not here, but there's this meme that he told me is on Facebook, or somewhere, out there in the World Wide Web, that says on there, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And I don't even know what the picture under it is, but it's something that's kind of sarcastic, you know. Kind of like, yeah, right, God won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able. And I wrestled with that because I've never even heard about this meme until last night. And I was like, what is this meme talking about? So, because my first thought was, like, I didn't like it, you know. And actually now I hate it, to be honest with you. And this is why I don't like it, is Paul is not being sarcastic in this passage. And so it's just a terrible thought for me to think that there may be believers who, you know, and I know there's, I'm not trying to make light of the trial, but this promise was given to us. And it's not a promise of our own strength. It's a promise of God's strength working in the circumstance. And it's a sad thing when I think that there would be just this thought of it being some sort of sarcastic, flippant thing, that it's not a reality, that it's not really the truth, that God really can't be trusted, that God really isn't faithful. God is faithful. And this is a promise that, you know, I don't want any promises taken from me. You know, we have this whole book here, and it's just like, we can't afford to lose anything in this life. We need them all to make it through. So, going back to this, trying to work out this question of, you know, how exactly is this kind of fleshed out? And being tempted beyond what you're able. And to me, there's really one great temptation that we struggle with. And there's lots of other things that kind of roll off of it. But the temptation is Christ everything? We think of in Philippians where it's the temptation of, is Christ your treasure at this moment, your ultimate treasure? Is Christ, did you really sell the field to inherit it, to get the pearl? Have you really counted it all lost? Like, the heart towards Christ is that moment by moment, I really do love Christ. I really have counted it all lost. So if I've counted it all lost, and that's my mind, because not just for the sake of it, but for the sake of a greater thing in Christ, that thought right there is what Piper would say gets you through the temptations. That thought there, that whatever the struggle is, Christ is worth more. So it's really one great temptation in my mind that we struggle with. And it is Christ ultimate in my heart at this moment? At this very moment, whatever wave is crashing against me, whatever trial is trying to sink me, whatever illness I have, so I'm having to count all these things lost. My flesh is lost, my family is lost, my job is lost, and Christ is the supreme thing of my heart. And if you can keep that, then you are able to overcome these temptations. The question would be, does God really hold us back from temptations that we're not able to encounter? And I had never seen this before, but MacArthur brought out John chapter 18, verse 4 through 9. And just to give you a little context on that, Jesus is being betrayed in the very moment of being betrayed by Judas. And this guard is here. They've come to get Jesus. So I'm just going to start in verse 4. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 9. It says, "So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered, 'Him, Jesus the Nazarene.' He said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." So he just said something, and these guys just threw back, fell down. So they drew back and fell down. Therefore, he again asked, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke, 'Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one.'" MacArthur said the implication here is that Jesus knew the disciples were not ready to be taken in and to be put through the trial and the temptations that Christ was going through all the way to the cross, that they weren't ready. And so he has this back and forth and tells the guard to let these guys go on their own way. And it makes sense if you think about it. What happens right after that? The disciples totally go panic mode. Peter's denying him three times. They go and shut themselves up in a room for days, not wanting to come out, just in fear. And so because of the promise that he will not lose one, he acted in this way, held back, and said, "No, you're not. We're not all going in to go through this trial I'm going with. Y'all stay back." And the reason was so that none will be lost. It was quite an encouraging thought that really there are temptations in our life that God really is holding back because we're not able to endure it. Spurgeon says, I thought this was a great picture, that God only allows the wind to blow in one direction at a time. And so you think of, we don't get hit. We don't check the weather and see, well, we got a north, a south, an east, and a west wind coming in this morning. You know, it's one thing at a time. And he gave a few accounts of some missionaries that he knew and different pastors who would encounter a really difficult trial. And then it would almost stop and another trial would come. But it was this sovereign going on that it was never to where they were just going to get broken in and just cave in and give up. That he is sovereignly holding back some temptations at times from us. You know, it makes me think of like a tree in the wind, you know. He's not allowing us to be tempted beyond we're able. There's winds coming, the tree's going to sway, but by his word, by his faithfulness, he's not going to let the tree be broken over. This verse can go out to anyone who may be drifted away into a far country, maybe backsliding from Christ, and you know you find yourself somewhere you don't want to be and don't really know how you got there. And this verse should encourage you that wherever you are, as a believer, you are always able to free yourself from that temptation and whatever. Not because of your own strength, but because God who is working through you. We think of Samson. When the Lord was with him, were the ropes difficult? No, they weren't difficult. But when the Lord was apart from him, he was helpless against the ropes. So as a believer, we always have the Lord with us. And so whatever thing you may have drifted off into, there is help to come out of it. Pilgrim's Progress, which Jeremy said they watched the movie the other day. I'm going to have to watch it. But in the book, at least, I don't know if it's in the movie, there's a part where they go into Doubting Castle. And they get there because they went the wrong way, took a shortcut through the woods. And they end up in Doubting Castle, and the giant that captures them, there's several days. And it's getting just worse and worse. Like, this thing is just, it kind of went from, like, I think we have a little hope to no hope. The giant saying, I'm going to rip you limb from limb in the morning. And just total despair, Christian and faithful. And he remembers the very last, in the morning that the giant is supposed to come kill him, he remembers in his pocket that there is a key. And the key is the promises of God. And he puts it in the door, and this is just Bunyan to make for dramatic effect, says the key didn't work at first. you know, leaning on the promises of God, you know. So I thought that was a good analogy that, you know, it's not enough. It's going to take some leaning and some faith and some resting in the promises of God. And just at the right time, the giant comes trying to catch them. They open the door and they flee. Well, the giant overtakes them. He's obviously, I guess, faster than they are. And so then Bunyan inserts again that the giant took on a seizure and fell over, and that they were able to escape. And so it's this sovereignty even there. That it's just he's trying to get across to the believer that God is upholding you. You're going to make it. You're going to endure. Whatever temptation, whatever trial you're in, I mean, just when you think, oh no, we fled from this one trap and we fell into another one. You know, I just got out the dungeon and here I'm going to get captured again on the road, out the driveway of the giant. And then what do you know? He falls into a seizure, you know. And so God's sovereignty is over these struggles that we go through. And what is he doing? He's doing it for his namesake. You know, he's doing it for his namesake. We think in the Old Testament, you know, time and time again, the people were not wiped out for what? He said, for my own namesake. There's purposes behind why we are enduring in this thing, and it's for his glory and for Christ's glory. So let's move on to the last part of the verse. It says, but with temptation will provide the way of escape. So if you just define what this word escape means, it means exit. So MacArthur brings out and just says he's always going to provide an escape hatch. He's always going to provide a parachute. Now this is for the temptation. Make sure we're clear. There's not an escape hatch for this world. There's not an escape hatch for the sufferings, illnesses, for losses that we have. We keep those. We carry them all the way. Sometimes they last us our whole life. We don't ever get any relief. You know, Spurgeon dealt with all sorts of depression, and I think it was gout, extremely painful, his whole life. And so there's not this sense of like a way of escape, meaning that all of a sudden, if I do this right thing, that I'm going to ascend into health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying a way of escape from the temptation, and that it's going to be through it. That's what MacArthur made that really clear, that this way of escape is a way through it. It's a way that we're bearing up under. He's not removing the circumstances we're in. He's not removing the whatever the sickness is or trial you're going through. He's keeping it on you. You're bearing it. But through that, God is so sovereignly working to where there is a way through it. There is a way through it. So we should acknowledge that we're in a trial. We should acknowledge to the best we can when we find ourselves in these circumstances that it's for greater purposes. We know that it's the pruning that brings about more fruit. We know that it's through the trials that brings about more perseverance and more endurance and self-control. And so as a believer, we can try the best we can with God's Word and encourage our hearts to say, I'm going through this and there's reasons behind it. This burden is not leaving me. Jeffrey gave a good example of maybe this would be with like slavery, you know. You can think about in American slavery, for example, that those Christians couldn't escape the South that they lived in, the master that they worked for each day. But they still came up with some beautiful hymns that we even sing today. So they were able to, while under it, the Lord gave them the ability to endure through it, through that trial, through that temptation. And like I said, it goes back to how are we? What is this way? And if my heart is full of love to Christ, it doesn't matter where I wake up tomorrow. I could wake up in a jail. I could wake up in the dirt. I don't know. I could wake up with all sorts of ailments and trials in my life. But this one thing that the Lord has given me, this new heart, can help me to sing in the prison. You know, it can help me to, while in there, be enduring through the trial and not being overcome, not just total despair over my circumstances. Some applications I thought that were maybe be helpful. MacArthur likes to direct everyone to Psalms 119:11, which I think is helpful, where it says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." So in these various times of discouragement through trials, we're trusting that God is holding me up. We're trusting that He is making a way. And like Corey had preached in that psalm of strengthening our hearts, strengthen your hearts so that you won't sin against the Lord. It's through God's Word that we have. It could be through other things. It could be a song that pulls you out of a particular despair. But definitely the Word of God. I mean, Jesus used it when He was tempted. Did He not? Over and over again, Satan tried to pull Him away, and He answered back with verses and Scripture. Another one I'd like to look at is Romans 4:18, and I'll read it if y'all don't want to turn there. Romans 4:18. This is Abraham is speaking about the promise, and it says, "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that which God had promised, he was able also to perform." What a beautiful picture of Abraham. He said he considered himself good as dead. He's got this promise, and I'm 100 years old. Sarah, her womb is in bad condition, and yet he did not lose faith in the promise that God had given him. The promises. He strengthened his heart in the promises of God, fully assured, fully strengthened in faith that God is able to perform what he said he was going to perform. So, I would even add this in there. So if there's any thought and you're saying, "Well, I'm still feeling discouraged, Justin, because I have just been falling in temptation, temptation, temptation," and you're struggling with assurance. There's two illustrations I found in Scriptures that I think would even encourage the guy who just feels like he just cannot get any victory at the moment. And the first one would be the story of Lot. And so Lot is down in Sodom. And if y'all remember, the Lord is going to spare him. And so he sends the angels down there to pull him out. And what did Lot do? He hesitated. And what did the Lord do? Grabbed him and pulled him out. There is a sovereignty at work. I will not lose one. I will not lose one. Lot was one of his. He's in Sodom. He's hesitating. God's coming in and pulling him out. Himself coming in and pulling him out. Think about Peter. Gets out the boat. Where's his gaze? Straight on Christ. Waves and walking on water is no problem to him. No fear in his heart. No struggle of temptation. But something starts pulling his eyes away from Christ, and he starts looking at where he's at, and he starts sinking. And what does Christ do? He comes and grabs him. So, if you find yourself and you're struggling with even the sin here recently, even have that assurance that you will not be lost. That is a promise. We're talking about the promises of God. You will not be lost. What does Martin Lloyd-Jones say about when you're struggling with sin? He said, Trevor and I were talking about this the other day. He says, run back to Christ. You can't get over the hurdle. Quit looking at the hurdle and run back to Christ. You're frustrated because your car, you know, or I say your car analogy, but you're looking over here on the worldly things. You're not thinking on heavenly things. You're struggling. You don't try to get in there and figure it out. No, just look back to Christ. Think back, get back under that song we sing, get back under the shadow of the cross. That's where our strength is. That's where we're able to overcome temptation. Spurgeon said, it was told once that Spurgeon was walking down the sidewalk and one of the deacons in the church was just happened to kind of catch him across the road. So, I don't know, I guess Spurgeon was larger than life. So, they just said, I'll just follow Spurgeon to see what he's doing, see where he's going. And he was watching him, and Spurgeon was just briskly walking, you know, through London, and he stopped. And the guy, you know, he's probably was wondering, did he see me? So he stops, and he's like, what is he doing? And he said, just right there in the middle of all these people and cars moving, he said Spurgeon just looked up to the sky for a few seconds and then put his head back down and went on walking. And the guy was just confounded. What was Spurgeon doing? So he just had to ask him. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, I saw you walking down the road this morning and you stopped. And Spurgeon says, I stopped because there was a moment where something got in between me and Christ. And I had to stop and regain my vision on Christ. Right then. Right in the middle of the street. Stopped. There had been something eclipsed Christ in his life. There had been something pull his gaze away. And he had to right then correct it. The last thing I would just say that these are some wonderful encouragements. I hope it was encouraging, and I hope that it would be a helpful word to you. But these words are just to the believers. There is no these promises don't go out to those who are not believing. There is no word to those who are apart from Christ, who are struggling under enormous temptations, that you can have any assurance or any comfort in this word. It is a word for the believer that Christ bled and died to give you these promises and to regenerate you for His purposes. And so I would urge anyone who's not a believer that they would consider, how much better is this life knowing these truths could be for you? You know, think of all the things, you know, that you'll encounter in your life, all the roads you'll take in your life and the heartache. I'll tell you, anyone who's lived more than a minute can tell you that life just gets harder, you know, harder and harder. And there's more struggle and there's more pain. And so, what a great comfort you could have if you trusted in Christ, that you would have these comforts and these warm, soft pillows to lay your head on at night, that God is working to uphold you in all your temptations and in all your struggles. So, Jeremy, will you close us in prayer, Brad?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for these reminders and these great promises that you're faithful. It's the root that goes down deep to the core of the earth, Lord, and it causes all the fruit in our lives to be seen, Lord, the root of your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we dare not trust in our own frames, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And so, thank you for these promises, Lord, and Lord, I myself have lived out these promises in my life, Lord, and seeing, Lord, that it's not me, but that it's you, and that you're able to sustain the weary. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for whom it's due, Lord. We hope that those who are lost would consider the benefits of trusting in this faithful God.
Yeah.
The one for whom not only is he faithful to sustain us from these temptations, Lord, but he's faithful to these promises, to where he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It is a promise given to those who are weary of being defeated and trusting in their own frames and their own morality and their and trusting in themselves, Lord, and seeking to overcome these sins and these temptations. And he says, he promises, if you come to him, you'll give you rest. And so may this God who created them be trusted and be counted worthy in their own minds of being faithful, because rather they see him as worthy or not, he is still yet this. He is the faithful one. And we are the one who need him. Not he does not need us. And so I pray that you might settle these truths in our minds, Lord, and help us to lean on these promises, Lord, in our dark, in the dark days.